Welcome. Yes, it's a blessing to be here. Before I forget, and I did in the first service, we're going to open in prayer because not to hide anything, I'm freaking out. So need to calm down a little. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, please, I just ask that as we are gathered here together, God, that we are here for one reason, and that is to know you better, perhaps even for the first time. But Lord, that you would have your way in speaking, teaching, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. God, just use me in your hand as that tool. But God, that your word would be made real and applicable. God, we also remember and think of our country right now and the recent events that have happened. And God, it's fractured and broken, and God, we're aware of that, and division and divisiveness has happened, and Lord, at times it seems as though the enemy is winning, but Lord, we know you're in control, and God, that you will use all things and all events. God, we ask that you use them for your glory, for your kingdom, and God, as we communicate and talk with one another, God, that we would see you and seek you in our conversation about anything that would come out of our mouth. Lord, I thank you so much that we are gathered here today openly and freely. God, help, forgive, reunite, bring together, Lord, our country. It needs you, and our leadership needs you. And God, that you would continue to put in place men and women, Lord, who love you and have surrendered their life to you and are in positions of authority and power, that they would be a voice of reasoning and wisdom in those areas. Of whether it's politics or policy, Lord, that they would champion the word and the principles and the wisdom of God. Lord, we give you this morning, God, speak to us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, according to my slip of paper up here, 10:50. All right. I've got about 40 minutes. You ready? Get set. Everybody turn to. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. That's going to be our anchor point, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. And I was given the topic out of your refresh series, recommit. Last week you had reset. Matt came up and did a great job, shared out of Ephesians chapter 5 in just the illustration I love that he gave of the reset button on our computers and how we realize when we're working away on our computer, laptop, whatever it may be, all of a sudden, it's not all of a sudden, actually it's over time. How many of you like me, you don't fix your computer until it is like dead? The spinning wheel of death, and then you're like, oh yeah, maybe now I need to fix this thing. But it's been obvious for quite a while, right? I mean, it just gets slower and slower and slower. And Matt was sharing in that reset process, it's the important process of us literally stopping what we're doing and taking that moment and saying, wait a minute, we've got to reset this thing. We've got to shut down all of the stuff that's running in the background, all of the stuff that's been built up and piled on, you know, our computer that is making it run slower, and it needs to be separated. It needs to be removed. It needs to be out of the way that we would be able to move forward from that point. In efficiency and direction and purpose, but much better, much stronger, much healthier, reset. But now we move to recommit. Well, recommit now would be that portion after the reset button is hit to do, to work, to act. Back to task. How many of you remember after you've gone through the process of resetting your computer, you have this moment where you ask yourself this famous question. What was I doing? What was the project that I was involved with? What, you know, and at times you may have to ask somebody else, what was, you know, can you, what were we doing? But there's a remembering, right? Well, when we get into Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at three things this morning. And the writer of Hebrews gives us this encouragement in recommitting, and he uses the illustration of a race. In that time, it would have been a foot race. It would have been, as we would know it today, a 5K, 10K, a marathon, the race. And that's the background or the setting that is set in Hebrews chapter 12. And as we get into Hebrews chapter 12, the three points I want to highlight is this. First, we're going to remember the race course. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to look at running the race. And then the last thing we want to look at is reaching for that reward and how important those things are, that as we recommit, as we come back, as we want to get back on track, start that which was bogged down to move forward purposefully and purposeful, okay? So that's the intent this morning. As we jump into chapter 12, the chapter begins with the word therefore. And the challenge with the word therefore is if you're students of your Bible or even new to your Bible, if you come across a chapter that begins with therefore, then go backwards. Go back into the previous chapters and realize what it's referencing. The therefore is telling us, what's it there for? What happened just previous to us getting to this statement? And in chapter 11 is what is known as the Hall of Faith or the Superheroes of Faith chapter of the Bible. And it just lists a number of some known, very well known, and some maybe obscure, but those champions of faith that have been recorded in Scripture, that they would be this encouragement to us. How many of you have ever entered into a race? And I mean a 5K, 10K, turkey trot, you raced your brother down the... Has anybody raced before? All right, a few of you. Anybody St. George Marathoners? Nobody. Two of you. All right, good. There's a few of you in here. Well, in this analogy, in this race, if you've ever been involved with racing and running, if you've entered a race, there are those that would encourage you along the path. If you've been in a race, you know that there's the cowbell ringers, there's the sign wavers, there's the ones that pace you or want to just jump out and run alongside you, encourage you, prod you along as you're running, slogging it out, trying to get to the finish line. But how necessary they are, that they're encouraging us, they're encouraging here in God's word us spiritually to say, hey, we've run this course, we've finished this course, and you can complete this course. And how necessary that is. We need to be encouraged. And we need to be encouragers. It's a two-way street. And find yourself there. If you have, if you are in need of encouragement, seek someone out that is ahead of you spiritually in their walk that would be that one. Like we got together, as Guy mentioned, as dads, and we're like, man, let's go through these things together and figure these things out. But those that are ahead of you that can give you pointers along the way, the ultimate cheat code is get a mentor. Get somebody who's walked ahead of you and give you pointers, but then also yourself. Look into others around you and see how you can be that encourager, the one that would be on the sideline and say, keep going, or maybe not even the sideline, maybe come alongside and say, hey, these things, watch out for this, or here's how you can deal with this thing. But do that in working together cooperatively. But we begin this way, therefore, and we have this great cloud or these great witnesses encouraging us. But it says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that hall of faith, all of those alongside of us, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That was Matt's encouragement to you all last week. Get rid of that stuff that is bogging us down, weighing us down. Get rid of it, recognize it, deal with it, but then moving from there, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is where we come back to recommitting. It's okay, we're on track. We know this course. Let's go. But before we get into this course, let's remember verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Man, the ultimate, we'll say, not only racer, but finisher. Yes? And he says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, as we remember this race and gather ourselves back on track, we're encouraged to look at the life of Jesus as well and say, wait a minute, he's not only the finisher, he finished this, it's possible, as well as all those before us cheering us on, they finished it, it's possible, but it says the author. He's the race course designer. Meaning not only did he design it, he ran it. He entered into it. And he ran the race, but he ran it this way. Notice this, with this attitude of joy. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As he entered in, that began at the Advent. That began as God would step down of himself and walk among us. God in flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus. And he would enter our life. None of us can stand before God and cross our arms and go, you don't know what it was like. And oh, really? Did you and I struggle so much that we were crucified? No. Were we perfect? No. But he was, and he did, and he's the author and finisher. So if he's the race course designer, what does a part of the race include? Suffering. It's hard. That we would deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow the Lord. Do you know what that means? It's a one-way trip. To pick up your cross is to deny yourself. It's to die. It's to put yourself and myself, my will and your will, to death. That we would give ourselves to his will and his way and walk in that amazing life and forgiveness that he's given us, the grace that he's given us. Okay? So he's the designer and the finisher. He's one we can talk to and call to because he knows. He's experienced it. He's gone ahead of us. And God's word is full of those who have done the same. Guys, that we would anchor ourselves in God's word as we move forward in this recommitment. By the way, I'm going to give you some homework. If you're taking notes right now, I'm going to forget this, but if you're taking notes for this week in your books, I want you to read Psalms 37. I want you to read Psalm 34. And I want you, if you have time, to read John chapter 21. And you'll get some pointers on recommitting, some practical application. In John chapter 21 is Peter, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when Jesus comes to him personally, after he's denied Christ three times, and there's a restoration that takes place and this commitment to move forward. Okay? So those are homework points, but back to where we are, remembering the race, remembering the course, and that it's been designed and set by the Lord. It does include suffering. He has completed it. Those before him have completed it. They're encouraging us to complete it, and that we would know as we take these steps forward, it's going to include suffering. It's going to be hard, but it's also going to be possible. And so what is that joy? What is that which is set before? It says right there, the throne, the reward. To be brought into the presence of Almighty God, into the throne room, to sit, as we'll see. I'll throw this out of order. I please pray for the little individual, not little, I don't know how high they are, tall, small. I'm going to guess they're shorter than I am, but there's somebody up in that booth running the verses right now, and they're freaking out. Right now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. I want to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. It'll probably come up on the screen. You can just read it for yourself. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So think about this. How many of us, if you've ever ran a race, you're like me, you're like, man, I just want to finish this thing. Like, I don't care if I'm first or 10,000th place. I just got to cross, okay? And it's just like, whew, by the skin of my teeth, we sometimes take that mindset on spiritually. Meaning, how many of us have thought this, man, I just want to get to heaven. When I step in, there might be some singed parts behind me, but I'm just like, whew, I made it. I'm good. Still smoldering back there, but here I am. But the mindset, what is he telling us? God's desire is that you and I, would we just scoot in and like put the flames out? No, he's calling us in. God's heart, God's intent is that we would sit on the throne, that we would be wrapped up like a parent with a child. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? Have you seen yourself in that position? That what awaits us is God's kingdom? And not only that, but he's saying, I want you to come and sit with me. That's the value, the love of the heart of an almighty God, And he knows your life right now. He knows your past, your present, your future. And this is the God that says, I love you this much that I want to see you surrender your life, that you would not only just come in, that you would come in and sit with me. That's what we're remembering. That would be what we would say now as we recommit. That, guys, should bring joy to your heart, value to your life, an understanding of how big this God is, how intentional he is about pursuing you, that you and I would now keep that focus, that that would be the directing point of us going through this life, because it's hard. But this is temporary. When Jesse came up and sung, he looked down here at my sermon illustrations and he freaked out because I have two crosses and this cross has a crucifix on it. And this cross here is empty. And the difference between the two crosses is with the crucifix, Jesus is on this cross. This cross reminds us of the suffering. It reminds us of the sacrifice. It reminds us of the pain. And the empty cross reminds us of what? Eternal life, right? It's empty. We serve a living God. This is temporary. This was a temporary moment in time. Does that make sense? This is eternal. Now, the struggle sometimes we have is we identify with the temporary. And everything in our life is about our struggle. And we don't have joy. It's about a hardship that has happened in our life, something we've done or has been done to us. It may be about a past abuse. It may be about an addiction. It may be about, I don't know what the thing is. A death, a disease. And it's what has become your identity. This is temporary. What we're called to is the eternal. Meaning, yes, those things are realities in your life, but they're never to become the focus because you are a new creature in Christ. Does that make sense? That the forgiveness that you've been given, the grace you've been shown, the forgiveness you're giving and the grace you're giving and showing is to be met with joy and celebrated as our focus is the joy that's set before the throne room. And that we wouldn't be anchored in the hardship, in the temporary. Guys, that we take on this eternal mindset, that's where the joy comes, that we would continue in this race. Does that make sense? Okay, we've remembered the race. I've calmed Jesse's nerves. Let's get on with it. We've remembered the race course. Now let's get on to running the race. There's three areas we want to look at running the race. We want to look at discipline, we want to look at strength, and we want to look at the direction. Because it's important when you're running a race to know where you're going. But let's first look at the discipline. Picking up in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We need to take on the mind of Christ in this race. As we recommit, it's the mindset that says we're back on course, but the mindset now is joy. The mindset is saying, as it says here, we need to shut out the haters. There's going to be all kinds of people that are going to give us flack or say something or hold something against us for our commitment to following the Lord. The enemy's going to even bring people into your life to discourage you from taking those steps. Put them away. Silence them. Get away from them. Whatever it takes, but walk with the Lord. And how you're going to do that is in his word and in prayer and with the fellowship of other believers that are going to encourage you in these ways. It's a discipline that has to be added in. It's one thing to get rid of all of those things, but you've created a vacuum and you need to now fill it in after you've reset with that which would now move you forward with that which is substance and grace and God's word and truth. Okay? So the discipline continues. He goes in 4 and following. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's evident. We're all sitting here. We've all made mistakes. We've all screwed up and done many things. But none of us have gone to the point of our own crucifixion. Yet Jesus, being perfect, stood in our place and took that for us that we would be able to continue. And you have forgotten, he says, the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And this is it. My son, Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He continues on. If you endure chastening, he says, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Guys, our actions and attitudes have a consequence, and God's willing to interrupt your life and my life that his will would be shown and demonstrated in us and not ours. And God is more than willing to take every one of us to our bottom, to our lowest point, to get our attention, that we would stop doing what we're doing and that we would change and walk in a right direction. It's not fun. It's hard, but it's necessary. Just as a parent would discipline a child, not to be mean old parent, discipline is love. Discipline is saying to your child, I want you to stop doing what would be harmful or unproductive and start doing that which would be, we'll say, maturing, adulthood. We want to get you to this point of being profitable and productive, obedient, respectful, all of those things. We don't want you to become a spoiled brat, right? I cannot be my children's best friend. I have to be their parent, right? Yeah. And there's discipline that comes along the line, but it's for their benefit and their blessing as they grow. It's an act of love, and God is the same way with us. But then again, he says, hey, if you're just outliving your life for yourself, unchecked, and you're unchecked in your own spirit, and just like Sunday morning is just a habit in my life, and the rest of my life is mine, he's like, check yourself. It's illegitimate. It's out of place. There's no proof of life. It's just you're shooting your mouth off. You're pretending. You're playing a game. And you might fool everybody else, but God knows. And the challenge is real. He continues on. He says, furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us. He says, we have had human fathers who have corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, meaning Jesus is doing it for our blessing, that we would know God better, that we may be partakers of his holiness, that God wants to place on us his righteousness in exchange for the disobedience that we've been demonstrating. Now, no chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The intention is there that God wants us, intends for us to be better. So running the race includes discipline in this. Now we move to strength, and God wants us to work on this strength. And sometimes we're depleted of strength. And just like any race that I've ever been on, along the way there's drink stations, or there's an aid station, or there's somebody handing you, I don't know, oranges or something along the way that you can continue to keep going. But the intent is that you would keep going. There's a strengthening that needs to take place. Verse 12 and following, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I like this because remember one of the ones who's cheering us on back in chapter 11, if you read that chapter, is Abraham and Sarah. I was running a race many years ago, back in my 20s and 30s. And I was complaining about aches and pains. And I just picture Abraham running alongside of me like, come on, man, you wimp. I started this when I was 100. Your knees are fine. Your hips are good. Just keep going, man. You can do this. You got this. It's possible. Keep going. And it is possible. And we need to strengthen and work towards this enduring part of the race. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Man, intentionally, guys, get things out of your way as we're recommitting to the Lord that are hindrances. That's what's being illustrated here in your walk. Man, are there things you're doing or saying or ways that you're acting that are unbecoming? if they're noticed, I'll tell you this real quick, guys. If you want to know what those things are in your life, ask your wife in love to share with you what they may be, because you're saying, I've been challenged to be intentional about changing some things. And if your wife's brave enough, she'll ask you the same thing, and you in a loving way can share a couple with her. But ask and seek these things out that we would change. Move those things out of the way. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without, he says, which no one will see the Lord. And if you're acting like a jerk, nobody's going to want to follow Jesus with you. Stop it. Knock it off. Pursue peace. Be at peace. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. So again, right there, don't allow bitterness to take root. And that's easy, especially in today's age. I've heard more of this seed of bitterness, or seen more of the seed of bitterness creep up in the church, because the church has begun, unfortunately, to look outward into the world around us instead of upward towards the Lord. And they're consumed by the world and its news and what's happening all around us. And this root of bitterness grows up because they're looking outward instead of upward. Guys, God's still in control. Period. And we are to be anxious and excited. I mean, not anticipation, not anxious like in fear, but excited, anticipating what God has in store. Because he has great things in store for us. And it may look as though the world's winning and evil's winning around us. But it's this temporary moment. It's this lie, but God will set all things straight, and we can rest in that because he's a just God as much as he's a gracious God and a holy God. And we need to just rest in who he is and what he has done. He hasn't let us down yet. He continues on here and he says, don't let bitterness creep in, lest there be any. And then verse 16 and 17, he says, here's another thing to check out. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What he's making mention of here is Jacob and Esau. Jacob would go on to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau here, his brother, was about himself, and he pursued everything for himself. And God was on the side, but he was all about him. And making his way in his name. And when it was too late, he wanted to get back that which he had lost. Guys, today's the day. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, I want you to know today how much he loves you and is in pursuit of you. But I also want you to know that in his grace and his mercy that he pursues you with, there's also a justice side of God. And if you continue to reject him and him chasing after you and the calls and the promptings that he's given you, you're going to find yourself in a place apart from God eternally. Hell is real. And God gives you over the desire of your heart, and that is because God's a gentleman. He's going to allow you to make a choice to accept him or reject him. And if you choose to reject him, he's just going to simply honor the request. But separation from God is eternal damnation, and it's real. And so don't take light of this. See this for what it is, that there's a gracious, loving God who's in pursuit of you, who's given his life for you. He's taken the judgment and the penalty for you, that you and I would have life, that you would make a decision, that you would surrender your life and walk with him in all that he has, because it's great. It's greater than you know. But moving on, don't be Esau. For you have not come, I'm sorry, now we move from, I got ahead of myself, discipline and strength. Now let's go to the direction. The direction here reads a little bit different. It's hard to follow in the New King James Version, but I'll read 18 through verse 24 to you, and then I'll explain it and hopefully simplify it a little bit better. If you have a New Living Translation, it does a much better job of drawing out what is written here. But for us, we're going to read it here. For you have not come to the mountain that may be torched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. He says, and the sound of a trumpet. and a voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the new blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. What's he saying here? Well, the writer is writing to the Hebrew people. And the Hebrew people entered into in the very first part of their relationship with God, a legal relationship with God. And God passed down the Ten Commandments in his law to his people through Moses. And that happened at a place called Mount Sinai. It actually exists. It's a real location. God gave Moses those commandments, those principles, those laws. But when he passed those down and he gave them to the nation of Israel, he did it in an incredibly fearful manner, in that he was addressing himself as God Almighty, authority over all. And as he would shake the earth, literal earthquake, as fire would come down from heaven, literally scorch the top of that mountain, still burnt to this day. The rumblings, the earthquake, the thunderings, the trumpet blast, the barrier that was set so no man could approach the mountain, as God would declare himself in his laws for his people, that anyone who would try and rebel or cross the barrier, try and reach God in their own way, would be put to death instantly. We can't save ourselves. But God instituted first this legal relationship, what we would know as the old covenant, the old contract. We read it as in our Bibles, the Old Testament. That's what that means. The legal relationship that God had with his people. And it was a sacrificial relationship, meaning if you broke the law, instead of your blood being shed, they would bring a sacrifice. They would bring the lamb, and they would place their hand on the lamb, and that lamb would represent them and the shed blood before the Almighty God. And Jesus later would come and be the Lamb of God, and his blood would be shed that we would be covered. And so he's contrasting what would be a legal relationship with God with now a new relationship with God, a new covenant, the New Testament, that would be the life that we have in Christ, and it is now a new covenant with God that is not in a legal relationship, it's in a grace and loving relationship with God. That because of what Jesus has done for us, you and I can simply come before an almighty God and admit our position, fallen and broken, sinful. And we can ask an almighty God for that grace and forgiveness and mercy that he's provided through his Son, because he took our place. And we have this access before an almighty God to simply ask him for forgiveness, to ask him to come into our life. And guys, we've come to this place. Remember, Jesus is the race course designer. Not only did he design it, he ran it. In racing, if you've ever been involved in a race, there's two kinds of races. There's what was called a point to point, meaning you start at the starting gate and you end somewhere else. The St. George Marathon is a point-to-point race. You start up in Dameron Valley or somewhere way up there, 26 miles away, how about that? And you make your way to Vernon Wortham Park. That's point-to-point. But Jesus has designed a course that is called an out-and-back. That means it began with a legal relationship. The race course that is an out-and-back means you start at the starting line, you go out to, we'll say, a midway point for sake of illustration, you hit that midway point, and there's a direction where you turn around and you come back on a different trail, but you come back to what is now the finish line. Does that make sense? And so that midpoint, that turning point, we could say represents the cross. It's what began in this legal relationship with God is met in Christ. And that turning point, that grace relationship, guys, that we have, that we have been blessed with and can ask God to forgive us and come into our lives, that grace relationship, that returning back is the race course that we're on. And he's saying, that's it. That's the race course. And the prize that awaits, we get to our last point, reaching the reward, is mentioned here, under kind of subtly mentioned here. But guys, what is left for us is the throne room, the reward. The joy set before him was being able to enter into the presence of God Almighty, that you and I have the same reward that awaits us, that God is, we are co-heirs with Christ, and God has given us his kingdom. It's unshakable, it's unmovable. And for all of us who are given our lives, that's what awaits. That's the joy that's set before us. That's the promise, the hope that we have in Christ, that we can endure and go through this life with the hope that lies ahead of us, the promise that is set before us because of so many that have made this known to us, as well as Jesus himself, that we would be able to sit down with the Lord, as we read in Revelation. And it wraps up right here in the following verses, verse 25 and following. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. That would be Christ. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things which are made. He says that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Guys, that's us. That's our life in Christ. It's set in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God peaceably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So God, as we recommit, we're entering into this race to love God and love others. And that includes our enemies. That we take on this heart, that we take on this mindset, that we take on this discipline, that we take on this direction that says, I'm going to run this way and commit to this in a new way, maybe again or maybe for the first time, to be intentional about my life in Christ while I interact with the Lord during the week and everyone else, whether it's at your school, it's at your workplace, it's at your home, it's in your neighborhood, it's with your spouse, your children, is God and his joy, his peace, his presence noted and noticed in your life. And that as you and I recommit, we would walk in that blessing. That we would make the vacuum that has been set by letting go of those things that held us back filled back in with the principles and the truths and the love of the Lord. And that his word would guide and direct us. I'll help you with your homework. We'll end with this. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Here are some practical ways. We'll just read Psalm 37. We'll just look at the first 11 verses and we'll conclude. It will also be pulled up on the board. Oh, awesome. They're already on it. Psalm 37 literally encourages us in what we've been talking about. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither away as the green herb. And here's the application points. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That one's hard to do. Do not fret. Do not get anxious. Do not get freaked out because of him who prospers in the way, basically he's saying, of the world or evil, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for just drawing us back into this commitment, Lord, because of your word. Lord, thank you for the week that lies ahead of us. We do not know what is going to happen, but you do. We're trusting you for it. And God, we're asking for opportunity in our lives to share and show the love of Jesus. God, we're looking for opportunities in ourselves to change. It is so necessary, God, that you want us to be mature in our walk with you. You want us to know you better. You do not want us to be a bunch of spoiled brats. God, that as we go through hardship and suffering, Lord, that there would be an overwhelming sense of your presence with us. God, that you would surround us with people to encourage us along the way. God, that we would be encouragers to those along the way. God, that your word would direct us and guide us, and that we would commit to being into your word daily. God, that prayer would be a conversation we have with you always and not just at dinner and good night. God, that you would just inhabit our lives as you've promised you would, and that we would welcome you in. God, we love you. We give you this week. We give you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.